This morning we are looking at the book of Numbers. I didn't catch the old reference that's in the bulletin for this morning as well as for this evening. The reading this morning is from Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21. Numbers 20, 14 through 21. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now, here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please, let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. This is the word of the Lord. What do you do when someone closes the door in your face? What do you do when family closes the door in your face? Our text today talks about a door closing in the face of the nation of Israel. They've been stuck in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. But their wilderness time is almost complete. It's time for them to start leaving the desert wilderness. Now you need to know a little bit about the geography of what's in front of them. For them to head towards their destination out of the wilderness, they will either cross through the borders of the nation of Edom, or they will have to go the long way around the borders of Edom. If they can cross through Edom, the route will be about 15 miles. But if they have to go all the way around Edom, the route will take about 10 times longer, not 15 miles, but 150 miles. And so they ask the king of Edom for permission to pass through Edom. May we pass through your land on the highway. We will do no harm. We will take no detours from the road. The king says no. He refuses them passage through his land. What do we learn here? First of all, we see our need for pity. Our need for pity. And then secondly, we see our need for passage. Our need for passage. And then thirdly, what removes generational grudges. Our need for pity, our need for passage, and what removes generational grudges. We'll start with our need for pity. Verses 14 through 16, Moses asks the king of Edom for permission to travel on the king's road. Moses wants to take these 2 million people through the main road of Edom. And it would have been customary in those days to seek permission for peaceful passage. And they would do that so that your intentions were clear. What are you doing bringing this huge number of people towards our borders? We're travelers, not invaders. And so that the host country would also be duly compensated for any expense for having you pass through. And so Moses says in verse 17, we're not going to depart from the main road. We'll go straight through. We also will not take from your wells. We won't take your produce. We won't be a burden on you. Verse 19, if anyone does touch your wells, your well water along the way, we'll pay for whatever is used. And so the people of Edom would have been wondering about their own safety. How do we know that Israel won't harm us? And they would have wondered about the expense. What cost will we incur if your crowd comes through? But with all that, Moses does not start with financial negotiations. Moses starts with a request for pity. An appeal for pity. What's the first reason Moses gives when he requests passage? It's an appeal to have pity on this people. Verse 14, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. Moses appeals to their hearts. Have pity on us. Verse 14, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. Moses says, we have been through hard times. Can you show kindness to a people who are down? What are the hard times that he's talking about? Well, he's talking about the long centuries of slavery and abuse in Egypt. Verse 15, our fathers went down to Egypt. We lived there a long time. The Bible says it was 430 years. The Egyptians, he says, afflicted us and our fathers. Moses is saying we were enslaved and abused for four centuries. Moses expects that would move the heart of the king of Edom, and that it would elicit in him tenderness and sympathy for their hardship. Now note the timing of this, the timing of when Moses makes this request. When were the Israelites slaves and abuse victims in Egypt? When was that? It was nearly four decades earlier. It was about 40 years ago. It was in the past that they came out of Egypt, according to Deuteronomy 2. 7, 40 years. Moses, though, 40 years after they've come out, Moses asks for favor on the basis of suffering that they endured 40 years ago. And Moses goes back even further. He says, our fathers went down to Egypt. When did that happen? He's talking about the sons of Jacob. When did that happen? And we dwelt in Egypt a long time. He's asking for favor on the basis of suffering that the forefathers of Moses endured not just 40 years earlier, but 400 years earlier. Now, what does this teach us? It teaches us two things. First of all, it teaches us that we need to have an awareness of generational suffering. We need an awareness of generational suffering. What do I mean by generational suffering? It means that we don't minimize the trauma that people endured, even if it was decades past, even if it was many decades, even if it was endured by previous generations. The Bible teaches both an awareness of generational sin, and the Bible also teaches an awareness of generational suffering. Think of how in the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. The effects, the consequences of wrongdoing affect the children, affect the grandchildren, affect the great-grandchildren. And we see that, don't we? Think about children of alcohol abusers. What happens if your parent was addicted to alcohol? How did that affect you? Do you now seek to control, to exert too much control because everything was so scary and painful when you were growing up? And if your parent was addicted to alcohol, how did that affect your expectations in marriage and how you act in your own family? And how did that affect how you find stability and security in your own life, in your own job, and your own relationships? Or if you grew up in a home that was flooded with fighting and with manipulation or abandonment, if you grew up in that, that will affect you. That will likely affect those who come after you. How you parent the next generation. Do you have trouble in your past? Don't minimize it. Examine it. Acknowledge it. Get help for it. Now, some people can take it too far, and they start to think that history, your history, is your inevitable destiny. You will become what happened to you. And they might say, if you are abused, you will be an abuser. Or they might say, if you were a victim, you will always be a victim. History is not destiny. But history can help explain, help make sense of the present. And that's what the Bible calls having wisdom and understanding. And so we need an awareness of generational suffering. Now, secondly, we also need pity for generational suffering. We need pity for generational suffering. Moses makes the request for access and passage to the road through Edom, and Moses asks for pity for his people's generational suffering. But the king of Edom is not moved. The king denies them access to the road. He does not have enough pity to allow them passage. Here's how this applies to us. As you develop an awareness of generational suffering, let it move you to compassion. Just because something happened 4 years ago, or 40 years ago, or even further back, effects still can remain. And those effects should move you. As you deepen in your relationships with other people, with one another, don't be surprised to find deeper suffering, generational suffering, and let it stir your heart as you listen. In our day, it's increasingly easy to meet someone from another country who has lived through generational suffering, whether it was war or genocide. You can meet people now from Myanmar. You can meet people from Armenia. You can meet people from Ukraine. You can meet people who are veterans of the different American wars. And in our time, it's also very easy to meet people who still suffer from racial trauma, a generational racial trauma. Black Americans whose families suffered from the Black Codes. If you don't know what that is, it's easy to look up. Who suffered under sharecropping, who were affected by the Tulsa massacre, and more. There are remaining effects. In our time, it's also easy to meet people who have secretly suffered with multi-generational mental health challenges, whether we're talking about depression or schizophrenia. People didn't know how to help them back then. People didn't even know what to call some of it. And so many generations suffered in silence and in secret. Have compassion for those who are touched by generational suffering. Now, if you're exploring Christianity, here's something that you'll see as you read more about Jesus in the Bible. Jesus is touched by those in generational suffering. Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, speaking of Jesus, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus welcomes those who suffer with lifelong struggles. Mark 9, so he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said to Jesus, from childhood. And he has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, they asked Jesus, and help us. Be aware of generational suffering. Have pity for generational suffering. How can the church do that? How can the church do that? We've looked at our need for pity. Now let's look at our need for passage. At this point in our text, Moses and the people of Israel, they need a door to be opened. They need a door to open for them. They need the king of Edom to give them permission to pass through the land. It'll mean the difference for them between 15 miles and 150 miles. So that's what Moses requests. Verse 17, please let us pass through your country. Verse 19, we'll go by the highway. The king, very persistently, says no. Verse 20, then the king said, you shall not pass through. And so Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. And so Israel turned away from him. Moses asked for permission to pass through. Moses appeals to the king to have compassion for all of their past hardships. And the king says no. And the king makes a strong show of force, soldiers blocking the way. He's saying, don't even think about trying to enter. Now, two things to see here. First of all, we need an open door. You all will come to points in your lives where you need an open door. Paul, in the book of Colossians, he asked the Colossians, pray for an open door. I don't know what you are facing today, but we all come to points where we need an open door. We need a response to come back that our application was finally accepted. We need a key person on the inside of the organization to take up our case and to help it move forward. We need money for the bills to come through. We need some relationship that's been long frozen to start to thaw, and for the person who's rejecting us to start receiving us. We need an open door. And so you try to bargain. You say what Moses said, we'll stick to the road. We'll work extra hours. We'll avoid bringing up whatever your trigger topics are. We'll pay for anything that we damage. We'll do whatever it takes to open this door. Just tell me what to do. Please, I need this. I really need a break. Is there a door that you need opened today? Well, secondly, we see this. Sometimes God leads us to a closed door. Sometimes God leads us to a closed door. Moses and the people got here because the Lord led them here. How did they come out of Egypt? It says the Lord brought them out of Egypt. Verse 16, when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now, here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. You realize from this that they were not accidentally at the border of this stubborn king of Edom. The pillar of cloud had led them to this town and to this stubborn king. Every step of the way, from Egypt all the way to Edom, they followed the cloud and the fire pillar of the Lord. When it stopped, they stopped. Where it moved, they followed. The Lord had brought them to this closed door and to this closed-minded king. How about you? Have you come up against a closed door and a closed-minded king? A stubborn person who will not have pity on you. A stubborn sickness that will not go away. A stubborn situation that is driving you to tears. The question for you at this point is this. Will you trust the Lord when the way is shut? When the numbers are down? Will you trust that God is the one who has led you to this closed door? That he will do good even if the door never opens? How can you trust God when the way is shut? How can you trust God when the door will not open? Well, three things here. First of all, recall his past mercies. Verse 16, when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. What's Moses doing there? He's remembering. He's remembering the past mercies of the Lord. They remember the Lord did hear us, and he did answer our past prayers. Are you praying? And as you're praying in front of this closed door, are you remembering past prayers that the Lord answered in the past? They also remembered their salvation, another past mercy. He says, we were slaves in Egypt, under the thumb of our slave masters, but God saved us. Are you saved? That's another past mercy on which you can dwell. Has God changed your heart so that you're no longer controlled by your craving for control? That you're no longer controlled by your craving for revenge? You're no longer living your futile way of life. Has Christ saved you from your own sin and your own rebellion? When the door is shut, remember God's past mercies. Psalm 34, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That's all past tense. Dwell on the past mercies of the Lord. Secondly, when the way is shut, submit to the providence of God. When the way is shut, submit to the providence of God. Moses and all the people did all they could. They wrote the emails. They filled out all the applications. And their request was denied. They showed their trust in God this way. They accepted the result. Verse 21, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. The ultimate example of this is Job, who submitted to the acts of God in his life. Job, when he lost his money, when he lost his health, when he lost his children, he submitted to the Lord. Job 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job, it says, did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Job didn't know why God took so much from him. But he trusted God. And Job didn't accuse God with wrong for taking away so much. Now, how is that possible? Some losses seem too deep. To lose your child? To submit and trust if God takes away your child? You can trust God because he also lost a child. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's loss was his only son. God lost his loved son. If you can trust that, if you can trust that the Son of God was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, if you can trust that, you can also trust that God knows the cost of your loss and that God was willing to take the greatest cost to do good to you. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can submit to him. When the way is shut, recall his past mercies. When the way is shut, submit to his providence. Now, thirdly, when the way is shut, hold no grudges. When the way is shut, hold no grudges. The king of Edom brought deep discouragement to Israel by denying them passage. Their wilderness travel was 10 times longer than it would have been. And so, even later, looking at the effects of this detour that they had to take. Numbers 21, verse 4 says, the soul of the people became very discouraged by this detour. That closed door did not feel like winning. That closed door did not feel fair. It did not feel like a blessing from God. It was hard to see how God was working all things for good for them with this closed door. And the instrumental cause of this was this obstinate man, the king of Edom. And when someone won't give in for you, whether it's some petty bureaucrat who's being passive-aggressive about what you need to have done, or whether it's a family member who's determining to make your life hard. If you're trusting God, you don't have to hold a grudge against this person. God is the one allowing the door to be shut. It would have been so easy for the people of Israel to hold a grudge against Edom for their lack of pity. But later, as they finish up their time in the wilderness, the Lord even gives them a command about Edom. Deuteronomy 23:7. He says, "You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are an alien in his land." If you're listening to all this, and you're not a Christian, you want to know something that is at the core of Christianity. It's forgiveness. God forgives us our great sins, and so we must forgive others their great sins. That means no holding grudges, whether it's grudges about bad manners or whether it's grudges about bad parenting. That is real freedom. You're no longer a prisoner to being bitter. You're no longer a prisoner to your own guilt. You're not defined anymore by what someone did to you. And so when the way is shut, hold no grudges. We've looked at our need for pity. We've looked at our need for passage. Let's close now with what removes generational grudges. What removes generational grudges? If you're familiar with the background for this text, you know that there are some generational grudges that are underlying this whole incident here at the border and asking for passage on the road. Underlying this incident, there are two brothers, two real brothers, contending with each other. It's described in the book of Genesis. The brothers were Jacob and Esau. Moses and the nation of Israel, they're descendants of one brother, Jacob. The king and the nation of Edom are descendants of the other brother, Esau. Esau was the elder brother of Jacob. From their birth, these fraternal twins struggled. In those days, in that culture, it was the older brother, Esau, who would inherit the estate, the business, the flocks, the property, the blessing. And so, even though Jacob and Esau were fraternal twins, Esau did come out first. And so he was the elder brother and the heir. And so all of the estate was to be his. But there was Jacob, the younger brother. Jacob, the ancestral father of Moses and the entire nation of Israel, which is now at the border of Edom. Jacob, that younger brother, schemed, and by deceit, he took the inheritance from Esau, who was the ancestral father of Edom, that king and all of that nation. And tied to that scheme by that younger brother, Esau, the older brother, was cursed. The older, is written, will serve the younger. And then even later, it says, "Jacob, the younger, I have loved. Esau, the elder, I have hated." Esau, the elder brother, is cursed by God. And all of Esau's people suffered loss in Jacob's deception. Here in the text, Jacob the younger, in the form of Israel the nation, approaches Esau the older, in the form of the king of Edom. And Jacob the younger is denied passage by Edom, the elder brother. There is generational suffering, and there are generational grudges, things done by people past still poison the waters today. You know how it is, even on a small scale, maybe something like this, 15 years ago, at a Thanksgiving gathering, Uncle Jay insulted Auntie K, and now, 15 years later, the two of them still have not spoken to one another, a decade and a half later. Now, in this case, the elder brother will not receive the younger brother. Verse 1, Moses, when he's asking for pity and passage, he starts his appeal with these words, "Thus says your brother, Israel." These two peoples were brother nations, descended from twin brothers, from a shared father and a shared mother. Why does the elder brother refuse the younger brother? Why? Later we're told in Deuteronomy 2, verse 4, that the descendants of Esau, Edom, they were afraid. They were afraid of Israel, afraid of what might happen. Maybe they remembered the ancient prediction that the older would serve the younger. They were afraid to trust a brother. Fear divides brothers. Are you holding a grudge against a brother or against a sister? Are you unable to forgive a past wrong? Is fear dividing you? You can't trust them because of how they broke your trust so long ago or so many times ago. And it's not just brothers. Did your father wrong you? Did your mother wrong you? Did your son wrong you? Did your daughter wrong you? Did your sister wrong you? Did your brother wrong you? What will remove generational grudges? It's the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the sinless older brother who is cursed so that the dishonest younger brother can be blessed. Jesus Christ is the older brother who loses everything, even his life, so that the younger brother can receive the inheritance. But unlike Esau, Jesus Christ wasn't tricked. He didn't get swindled. Jesus Christ so loved the unworthy that he gave his life to obtain their forgiveness. And unlike Edom, if you come to him, Jesus Christ will not refuse you when you ask for pity, when you ask for passage into his lands. He will receive you. Ask and believe. Ephesians 2, speaking of Jesus, says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." How are generational grudges removed? The wrongs done between parents and children, between brothers that chain down over and over, generation after generation. How can you forgive great wrong? Come to know Jesus Christ. First, he reconciles you to God. He forgives your ancient sins. He forgives your generational guilt. He reconciles you to God. You can become reconciled to your brother. Jesus breaks down walls. He is our peace. Do you believe? Are you following him? Let's pray. O Lord, we come to you. Some come with great hurt. Some come with great need. Some come with needing you to open doors. And then, Lord, some of us are perplexed because you've closed the door, and we need to be able to trust you. We thank you for giving us Christ, the one who was cursed so that we could be blessed, the one who is opening the way into his lands, into his kingdom, into his riches and his goodness. We don't even define those things the right way, but you have given those to us. You are giving those to us. Convince us, Lord, that there's nothing good that you'll withhold, even if it means withholding something less, a lesser good. You've given us every reason to trust you. And so we pray that from our lives, our faith would increase and our forgiveness would keep flowing.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.